Our reading this evening is in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, reading together the first 12 verses of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, commencing at verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God. Because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his word for his name's sake. The last line of verse 6 is one that I want to leave with you tonight. And I'd like to think of this. Trust the Lord will use it to exalt his Son in our hearts as we consider the words, "Thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Thou exceedest the fame that I heard. The visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon has long excited the imagination of men. Ethiopian Jews for many generations have cherished a belief that they originated from the line of Solomon through the Queen of Sheba. In modern times, Hollywood has had a field day pursuing that kind of myth, rewriting the biblical narrative and replacing its chaste truths of a simple yet sublime event in the life of this queen and in the life of Solomon, and replacing it with all sorts of base ideas of illicit love. The tragedy of all such invented stories is that they deflect attention from what really happened. They take attention away that should properly be given to the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. It was a very important visit. Obviously, on the level of state and politics, it was an important visit. On the level of trade and economics, it was an important visit. On the level of the enlightenment of at least parts of the African continent, with the light of God's truth at such an early stage, it was an important visit. But for all those reasons, or should I say something more than all those reasons, we have to say this was a visit that stands out among the events in the life of Solomon to such an extent that the Lord Jesus singled it out. And indeed, he gave it such importance and such prominence that he lifted the central figure, the Queen of Sheba, out of history, and he set her right at the end of time, at the judgment day. And he said she would be, if I could use colloquial language, a star witness for the prosecution in the case of Almighty God against sinners who have heard the gospel and willfully reject it. In Matthew 12, verse 42, the Savior said, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And to us, that makes the entire event of the visit of this queen to Solomon a word of witness and a word of warning. Tonight I want us to look at her coming to Solomon. But particularly, I want us to pay attention to the words of our text and take them as the theme, not only that sums up her visit, but the theme that speaks to us of the greater than Solomon. She said, "Thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Now I have a very, very simple gospel message this evening. As I pondered this passage of scripture in my study, and thought of many things that could be said and that many preachers have already said upon this theme, there were two basic things which jumped out of the page and grabbed my attention, and I felt this is what we should consider tonight. First of all, what attracted her? And then secondly, what astonished her? What attracted her? The testimony that she heard, somehow, we're not told how, somehow in her own distant kingdom, the testimony that she heard of the fame of Solomon was what attracted her to make the long trek to Jerusalem. I think you can gather from her own words that she must have heard of Solomon's throne, that magnificent throne which he set up in Jerusalem. She must have heard of the temple that was beyond the wildest dreams and imaginations of any other ruler, the temple whose details had been given by God through David to Solomon so that he would build it according to the divine pattern. And she must have heard of the mighty triumphs of this great king that God had set over his people Israel. These bits of information somehow made their way into what later became known as the Dark Continent. They reached into her kingdom, and they reached into her palace, and best of all, they reached into her mind and into her heart. She heard of his throne, she heard of his temple, and she heard of his triumphs. But most of all, according to her own words in verse 5, as we have read them tonight, most of all, what she heard, what it was that attracted her to come, was she heard of his wisdom and she heard of his works. She heard of his wisdom and she heard of his acts, what he actually had done. And so with the fame of this great wisdom, the fame of these mighty acts, in her mind and in her heart, she set out on that long journey, that journey which the Savior says was from the uttermost parts, those distant regions, to meet the King for herself. His fame was what attracted her to come to Solomon. Now, let's bring this into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. He is greater as a king. His throne is vastly greater. We could never compare the majestic person of Solomon with the eternally glorious person of Christ. We could never compare the area of Solomon's dominion with the universal sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person is greater. His throne is greater. Solomon's temple was a wonderful temple, but it was only a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That temple which he said he could destroy and raise again in 3 days, which he actually did at his resurrection, then that mystical body, the temple of his church, of sinners saved by grace, his triumphs far outstrip the triumphs of Solomon. He is the greater than Solomon. Now, what is it that God uses to bring people from the far country, from that distant alienation from God, what is it that the Lord uses to bring them and attract them to Christ? It is the fame of him who is greater than Solomon. We find in the New Testament scriptures that the fame of Christ was always attractive. In Mark 2, verses 1 and 2, you have some of my favorite words in all the Gospels. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house. What happened? Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached unto them. Then again in Matthew 4, 24, we read, his fame. Notice the word, his fame went throughout all Syria. With what result? And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. We read again in Luke of that fame of Christ in 5:15. The fame of the Savior is mentioned. So much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. What is it that attracts people to Christ? The fame of the Savior. Here is the power, the divine effectiveness of Christian testimony to Christ. It has pleased God to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is pleasing to God that those who know this greater than Solomon should go out and make him known. It is the divine order of things that once you're saved, you begin to tell others about Christ. It is God's ordained plan that every Christian should be a witness in some way to Jesus Christ. That we would spread abroad his fame. We do not need to become theologians. We don't need to become linguists and scholars. If God makes you those things, then so much the better. But God has given you something that is better than scholarship. God has given you, if you're saved, a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says to you, as he said to the demoniac of Gadara, as soon as he delivered him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Here is God's ordination. We find that we are witnesses to everything there is to be witnessed about Jesus Christ. God hath given the faith not to the scholars, but to the saints. The scholars have made the gospel something to argue about. The saints have the gospel that is something to proclaim. And I want to tell you, the sooner we stop our arguing about the gospel and start announcing the gospel, start proclaiming the gospel, start preaching the gospel, the sooner we get away from mere theorizing and start teaching men and women of the fame of our Savior, the more effective we will be and the sooner we will see God's hand of blessing upon His work. We are witnesses to everything there is to witness about Jesus Christ. I have told you before the testimony of one of the greatest scholars of the last generation in this country. I had the privilege of hearing him preach and listening to him lecture to our ministers and talking to him personally. And his testimony was that God only once in a long lifetime, God only once used his extensive knowledge of linguistics and philosophy to impress a soul with the gospel. Every other soul that he had seen saved in universities and colleges and churches and schools of every description, every other soul he had seen saved, he saw them saved by telling them the simple story of the gospel and letting the Holy Ghost back at home with power. What a testimony. Not from a know-nothing, but from a man who is one of the most brilliant and learned men I have ever known or conversed with in my life. We are witnesses to Christ. Ah, but most of all, we are witnesses to two things, to His wisdom and to His acts. Isn't it interesting that those are the very two things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ is the power of God. And he's speaking of Christ crucified. We have the story that the world needs. We have the story that God uses to attract men and women to Christ. There are many things we are called upon to do as Christians and as a Christian church. We are to contend for the faith. We are to stand up, expose and oppose every form of modernistic apostasy, every intrusion of heathenism under the guise of Christianity into the church. We have to do all those things. But my friend, we must never forget that our leading job in the world is to be a witness to Jesus Christ and to tell of Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Time forbids that I pursue those terms in any depth or detail this evening. But Christ, the wisdom of God, brings us to the great matter that only God's mind could solve. Paul raises this in Romans. How can God be just and yet justify sinners? The notion that God can simply say, I forgive you, I overlook your sin, is a notion based on ignorance of the absolute holiness and righteousness and justice of God. If God allows sin to go unpunished, then God Himself is derelict in His responsibility to His own perfect nature. And God is no longer God. That cannot be. That cannot be. He is eternally, unchangeably, and inflexibly holy. But how then can he save sinners? If God were only holiness, every sinner would be damned. But God's holiness is one with God's love. God's justice is one with God's grace. And I tell you, in the infinite wisdom of God, the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer for God to punish sin and yet to save the sinner. Is God's wisdom. Now the world mocks that. Man, how the world hates the doctrine of blood atonement. How the world scoffs at the idea of a substitute for sinners. But remember that the foolishness of God, as Paul says with deep irony, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And I want to tell you, I would rather go to heaven believing God's word when men in their educated idiocy call it folly than to go to hell reading the philosophy of the world. God says, this is the pinnacle of wisdom, the cross of Jesus Christ. What should we be telling the world then? Go and tell them. God says, I have found a ransom. God says there is a deliverer from the pit of sin and the pit of condemnation and the pit of eternal hell. There is a deliverer. There is a sacrifice. There is a cleansing. There is a perfect salvation. That is the message to take to the world. The wisdom of God. And then tell of his acts, tell of his works, tell of his power, the power of Christ to save. Is there a sinner too stained for him to cleanse? No, sir. Is there a bondage in sin too strong for him to break? No, sir. Is there some dungeon of wickedness on earth which he cannot burst asunder with the light of his glorious gospel? Is there some poor, sniveling slave of sin and the devil whom he cannot make into a prince of glory? No, sir. The acts of Jesus Christ are acts of unparalleled power. Throughout history and throughout the world, the progress of the gospel is marked by triumphant grace. That is the story to tell. The wisdom and the works of the Savior. When Peter started telling this in the book of the Acts in chapter 2, what happened in the very city wherein the Lord Jesus had been recently crucified, 3,000 souls were saved. When persecution arose to the disciples, Acts chapter 8, and they were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. We read in chapter 4 of Acts that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The result is given us in the 6th chapter of Acts. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Bless God, this is what God uses to attract men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. What attracted the Queen of Sheba? The fame that she heard. What somebody told her about Solomon was enough to stir her heart, even though she thought it was too good to be true. He couldn't measure up to what they were telling her. That was in her mind. But still what she heard stirred up her heart. to journey all the way to Jerusalem to meet with Solomon. My friend, this is God's way. Paul says to the Thessalonians, from you sounded out the word of the truth of the gospel. From you sounded out this gospel. Men and women, that is what God wants from this church, because it's this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Now this must challenge God's people. God is not going to send an angel from heaven to do the work of saving sinners. Now the angels could certainly do a better job of it than you or me. But that's not how God works. In fact, He wants us to understand very categorically, He will never work that way. You read in the New Testament of Him sending an angel to Cornelius. Cornelius was searching the Scriptures. He had heard enough to know that though probably a Jewish proselyte, and certainly a great friend of the Jewish religion, yet he wasn't saved, he wasn't right with God. How could he be right with God? How could he be saved? There was nobody on hand to tell him. God did send an angel. Of course, you'll know what the angel told him. Go and send for Peter. Could the angel not have told the way of salvation? Sure he could. Sure he could. But God wouldn't let him. This is not a work for angels. There's never been an angel redeemed by the blood of Christ. There's never been an angel who had his sins forgiven. There's never been an angel who has been brought into that personal union with the Lord Jesus and baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. No angel has ever had such privileges. But we have had them, and therefore God has ordained that our testimony should be used to tell abroad the fame of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 asks the question in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's the question God asks. And let's not hide behind the sovereignty of God, that God will bring in His elect, God will bring in His people, God will complete His church. Every one of those things is true. God will do it. But God ordains the means as well as the end. And the means that God has ordained is the honest proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out His disciples, He said, as ye go, preach. As ye go, preach. Are you saved? Then tell it. Tell of Christ. Tell of Christ. Are you living in fellowship with Him? Then tell of Christ. Do you believe this gospel? Then tell it forth. I tell you, God will bless the testimony of His people. If there's an explosion of Christian testimony from this place, then God will bless it with an explosion of divine blessing and divine power and divine fruitfulness. I'm not talking about the church merely organizing a program. I'm not against programmed evangelism. We'll have more to say about that in the weeks and months to come. I'm not against programmed evangelism. We have people out every week. You would say on a program, knocking doors, visiting here and there, doing Bible studies, getting out the gospel. But I'm talking about something that's more than planned and programmed. I'm talking about something that comes naturally from the heart. That what you've experienced, what you feel, is what you talk about. I'm talking about God's people feeling in their own soul the wonder of the fame of Jesus Christ. Feeling in their own soul what the world needs is Jesus. And start telling it, tell it around and let it abound that there's life and there is a Lord. And I tell you, the fame of the greater than Solomon will bring our modern queens of Sheba. The fame of Jesus Christ is what will attract the lost to Him. That is the power and the privilege of Christian testimony. But then let's think of what astonished the Queen of Sheba when she came. She says in verse 6, "Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine own eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Now, all she heard was true. And she recognizes that. I could hardly take it in. It seemed impossible to me. And she's speaking as a royal personage, as a queen in her own right, with her own throne, her own temple, and her own worship, and her own people, and her own dominions. She knew all about the trappings of royalty. And to her it was impossible that what she was hearing could be taken at face value. But she said it was all true. I want to tell you, my friend, if you're without Jesus Christ tonight, you've heard me preach of Him, you've heard others talk of Christ, you'll find that when you come to the Savior, all that we have told you is true. But you'll discover something else that she discovered. She discovered that Solomon was even greater than she had heard. Undoubtedly, those who had spoken to her had done their utmost, they had done their level best to let her understand the greatness and the glory, the majesty, the wisdom and the acts of this great king. But when she got there, she found out their best efforts were so poor because they paled into insignificance in comparison with the reality. You know, there's where the gospel differs from every other thing in the world. People may tell you of wonderful places, wonderful experiences, wonderful entertainments, wonderful people, wonderful this, wonderful that, and you can go along and you'll find that if not at first, then sooner than later, they will fail to live up to expectations. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you'll find that though everything I have ever said about Him is true, yet this feeble tongue of mine can never do justice to the person and to the work, to the wisdom, to the atonement, to the blood sacrifice, to the love, to the grace, and to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When she came, she wanted to know more, and the more she got to know, the more she became astonished, and so she could only say, "Thou exceedest the fame that I heard." That's the testimony of every one of us who has ever come to Christ. We came to Christ because we desired to be saved. We desired forgiveness of sin. We desired reconciliation with God. We desired to be justified and our guilt put away and accepted by God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. We desired the assurance that our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. We desired to know the indwelling power of the Spirit of God leading us onward to glory. We desired to know that we could live in the power of God. We could die in the assurance of the gospel. And we could go to heaven with the certainty that God would never let us perish. We desired all those things. I want to tell you, when we came to Christ, we obtained all those things. But this is what we found. Salvation is better than anybody ever told us. It's better than anything anybody could have told us, because Christ in His person, His work, His word far exceeds the fame that we heard. You remember in Mark 7:37 how it is said there that they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." He hath done all things well. When I come into the presence of the Lord, I've got to confess, He is better than I had ever heard. He's better than I can ever imagine. The more I get to know Him, the more I realize His fame exceeds all that I heard. And I'm beyond measure astonished. He has done all things well. Man, there's no imperfection in the work of Christ. He has not left undone the slightest detail. He has done it all, and He's done it to perfection. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now that leads me to say this as we come toward the close of this meeting. If you're not saved, then quite literally, you don't know what you're missing. If you're not saved tonight, man, the devil has you blinded and deceived and fooled. You're living in a spiritual graveyard, and the devil has you dancing to the jigs of this world, and you're saying, "This is life." How absolutely foolish. The manacles of sin are upon you. The chains of eternal darkness are wrapped around you. And yet you're saying, "Ah, I'm a free man. I can do what I like. I don't want the bondage of being saved." How absolutely foolish can a man become? If you're not saved tonight, you don't know what you're missing. What a joy to be saved. What a joy to put your head on the pillow and say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." What a joy in the times of affliction and trouble, when the great waves and billows of life's sufferings and trials burst over your home, over your heart, to be able to turn your eyes upon Jesus and know that He is with you. He'll sustain you. He will keep you. He will comfort you. He will bless you. He will enable you. What a joy to be able to live in a world of sin with the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. What a joy to know the constant access to the throne of grace. What a joy to know the constant cleansing and victory of the blood of the Lamb. What a joy when our life work is ended and we cross the swelling tide to enter in to the presence of the King. I want to tell you, my friend, that's what it is to be saved, and you don't know what you're missing. Furthermore, no matter how much you know about Christ from me or from other people, no matter how many texts of Scripture you know about Christ, no matter how many truths you can recite about Christ, listen to me, you do not know Him until you come to Him personally and for yourself. That's what happened with the Queen of Sheba. And when you do come, thank God, you'll not be disappointed. All His promises He will fulfill. Does He promise to pardon you? then he'll pardon you. Does he promise to break the power of cancelled sin? Then he'll break the power of cancelled sin. All his promises he will fulfill. Then all your needs he will satisfy. And all your expectations, listen, he will surpass. Paul says, quoting from Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." Oh, I can't describe to you tonight what God has for those who are in Christ. But I want to tell you, he'll surpass all your expectations. And best of all, this is not the work of a moment or two, or a day or two, or a year or two. His wondrous grace reaches to all eternity. Follow me carefully. The Lord Jesus, in the verse I quoted from Matthew 12:42, says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Notice the wording, "she shall rise in the judgment." In an adjacent verse, the Lord Jesus speaks of others rising up in condemnation against this generation. But there he uses a different word entirely. What he says of the Queen of Sheba is she shall rise in the resurrection. In other words, he's saying she has a part in that great resurrection life of the saints of God. The truth of the gospel here is that the Lord will give to all who come unto him a place in the resurrection of the just, and then he'll give them a part in all the glories of eternity with him. Isn't this what Paul told the Ephesians? Some of my favorite verses in that magnificent epistle. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come," in the ages to come, my friend, listen, that's eternity. Stop for a minute. You follow the way you're going. You serve the master you're serving. What about eternity? What do the ages to come hold at the end of your life? What will eternity mean if you die in the state you are before God tonight? Forget about the papal invention of purgatory. It doesn't exist. Forget about the Mormon invention of a chance after death. It doesn't exist. The Lord Jesus speaks of an eternity of hell, fire, in the wrath of a sin-hating God. Ah, but here he speaks through Paul of those whom he has saved. And he says, in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, eternity, in the resurrection glory of the saints of God. Now listen, if the Queen of Sheba was astonished when she met Solomon, how much more will we be absolutely amazed when we see Jesus? You know, that's the greatest prospect that we have ahead of us if we're saved, to see him. We will see him whom, having not seen, we love. We will see him whom our souls love. John the Apostle saw him in vision, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and he says, "I fell at his feet as one dead." So much was he astonished. What amazement we will have when we
contemplate that great scene described in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The glory of the throne of God and the Lamb in the midst of the throne and the myriad choirs singing, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. My, what an astonishing thing. I'll tell you, what will overcome us most of all will be to be among that number, that I should be there. My, that is the greatest amazement of all. Surely we can't imagine what it will be like to see Jesus. The Apostle John tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 17, one of the loveliest of all testimonies. Verse 15, As for me, this is personal. I can't say this for you. I would to God it were true of you. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Paul says that Christ will be glorified in his saints. He will be admired in all them that believe. I'll tell you, we'll be astonished when we see Jesus. If we think it a miracle now that he could ever love us, when we see him, we will be overcome that such a being could ever love such a sinner. And when we see him, one thing we can be sure of, we will, like this woman, say, Thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Can I say there's one other thing? One other thing that will add intensity to that song. If I could use a little poetic license, and I think I'm justified in this because the Savior does the same in Luke chapter 16. We look over the battlements of glory, down deep into the burning chasm of a lost eternity. And we see souls who lived the way we lived, were born in the streets that we were born in, they were educated in the schools in which we were educated. They partook in the same pastimes, they went the same way, but they never came to know the Savior. And we see them there in the agonies of a lost eternity, crying amidst the awful cries of the damned. When I look from heaven into the depths of hell and realize I'm here not because I was better, not because I was holier, not because of anything, but because of the blood and the love and the grace of the Lamb of God, then, will I turn to the Savior? Then will I cry, Thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Man, woman, boy or girl, do not be satisfied remaining afar off in that uttermost distant land, having heard something about Christ. Man, make a beeline to Christ tonight. Come to him. Bring all your troubles. Bring all your trials. Bring all your sins. Bring it all. Receive Christ. Thank God you'll go away joining in the testimony. Another voice swelling this mighty chorus. Thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. I wonder tonight, man, woman, boy or girl, do you know the Savior for yourself? Don't put anything in the place of Christ. If you don't know Him, come tonight. Come without delay. You don't have to take a long journey. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word of faith which we preach, it's that near. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Will you come tonight? May God help you to come. May God bring you to Christ. Don't go away just hearing about Him. Don't go until you've met with Him and receive Him for yourself. I'll be here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to remain and have a word with me. Let me open the Scriptures with you, and I'll be happy to take the time to point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Once again, the gospel message men and women have heard, we pray that thou wilt make it effective to the saving of precious souls. And Lord, too, do take our thanks. From those who are saved, do take our thanks that Christ is better, greater, lovelier than we could ever have imagined. Help us, therefore, boldly to proclaim Him here, there, and yonder, that we may tell His fame abroad and see others attracted to Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Grant that the grace, mercy, and peace of our triune God will be our abiding portion now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.